Turn with me, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 20 tonight, go through the first verse of chapter 4. We are almost done with this book. Should be wrapping it up here shortly. Would you all pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, tonight as we spend time looking at Your Word, I pray that You would bless it. Lord, Your Word tells us that Your Holy Spirit is our teacher, that we need no other person to teach us but Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that's what we want tonight. In that regard, Father, I ask that I wouldn't get in the way. Instead, Lord, I pray that You would minister to each one of us where we're at, the things we're dealing with, the situations of our life, that You would deal with those according to Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that You do that. We thank You, Father, that Your Word is powerful. It's not just, you know, black words on white paper. Father, they are Your words delivered to us, and they are life. I pray, Father, that You would instruct us tonight, that You would change us tonight, and that there wouldn't be a single one of us that would leave here without having been changed by You. Father, we love You, and we thank You in Your Son's name. Amen. How many of you guys have heard that phrase, making a mountain out of a molehill? Yeah? Has anyone ever had someone say that to you? Yeah, right? You're dealing with something and they say, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Yeah. Mark Twain once said, the only difference between a mountain and a molehill is your perspective. There's probably some truth to that. You know, that Mark Twain was a theologian or anything, but I think there's probably some truth to that. And when I think of perspective, I'm reminded of a conversation that I had once with my son Jeff. Probably most of you know Jeff. He's my youngest boy. And this was back when he was probably about 5 years old. And he had turned 5 in March. And Jeff had come to me and Deb and said, hey, do you think I could have like a small section of the backyard to plant stuff in? Jeff loves that stuff. And so Deb and I said, yeah, sure, you know. So we showed him a little area and we told him, now you're going to have to turn the soil over and you're going to have to do all the stuff to prepare it. And he said, okay. And so he did. And, you know, he broke it up and he was breaking up the clods of dirt and getting it all ready. He was having a blast. And then he planted what I think at the time was the only seeds we had laying around anyway, which was corn. And so he planted corn. And he was excited as could possibly be. And he like a little boy would, he said, so when am I going to see it? Right? Like tomorrow morning or something. And I told him, I said, well, probably, you know, towards the end of spring, early summer, you know, you'll see stuff. And so he was real excited about that. And unfortunately, toward about the middle of the July or so, he was very concerned about his crop. He came to me and he said, Dad, it's just not growing like it's supposed to. I mean, there's green stuff, but it's not doing what I think it's supposed to do. And I told him, I said, Jeff, it's okay. You know, I'm not entirely sure how great corn does in Colorado. I don't know that. But, you know, I reminded him of something that I heard one time. Basically, this familiar benchmark that's used by people who grow corn. Now, some of you probably know it. It's that the corn would be knee-high by
4th of July.
Okay, we got farmer types. Okay, so I told him, I said, knee-high by 4th of July. I said, so Jeff, you know, we're doing okay. Well, my lesson on perspective came with Jeff's response. He said, your knees or mine? Now, that's perspective, right? Knee high. Okay, what does that mean? You know, Dad, your knees are way up here. Mine are way down there. Would you agree that our perspective on things is a pretty important deal? It is. It really is. It determines how we see things. Maybe more importantly, it determines how we act. It determines how we react to things. It determines how we see ourselves. And our perspective in life will determine our priorities in life too. What we think is important. What we think is first, or maybe what comes in later on down the list. And so our perspective plays a vital role in determining how we live our lives. And as I'm sure you know, we kind of pick up our perspectives as we grow up, don't we? Didn't you pick up a bunch of your perspectives on life from your parents? We did. You know, it doesn't mean they were all right, but we did pick them up. We just kind of all by osmosis. And then, of course, as you became a teenager, you began picking up your perspectives on life from your friends, right? Which were usually completely the opposite of the things that your parents, you know, were teaching you growing up. And of course, maybe more so than either of the others, our own experiences shape our perspective. The things we go through, the stuff we deal with through life, what we see and experience shapes how we look at things. Now, as I'm sure we have all noticed, there's a lot of different perspectives in a lot of different people, isn't there? Seems like everyone has a different one. The humanist kind of sees their perspective on life as that we're the center of the universe. Everything revolves around mankind. The materialist kind of defines life in terms of possessions, stuff, money, bank accounts, things like that. That to them is the center of everything, and that shapes their perspective. The self-centered person, of course, they kind of see themselves as the center of the universe, and that shapes their perspective as well. The hedonist, right? Their perspective on life is you get every bit of pleasure that you can because you're only going around once anyway, so you got to get as much as you can now. The atheist doesn't even believe God exists. The agnostic, not entirely sure if God exists or if God's real at all. But you know what? What's really the only important thing here? What's your perspective on life? What's yours? What's your perspective on people? What is your perspective on God? And how do you see yourself relating to all three of those things? See, those are all important questions for us to answer. Because your answer to those questions are going to determine how you live your life. In the big stuff and in the little stuff and every moment of the day. Now, in verse 19 of chapter 3, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. Last week, Mike Parks was here and shared with us. But the week before that, we looked at verse 19 of chapter 3. We actually looked at a few verses. But in verse 19, Paul mentions the all too common earthly perspective. With tears, Paul says, he reminded us that there are many who set their minds on what? Earthly things. They set their minds on earthly things. Now, I would go so far as to say that most people are focused on earthly things rather than eternal things. And the reason I believe that that is true is simply because of what I see in the church. Because, I mean, if you think about it, we would expect people outside of the church to have that attitude, right? Of course they're going to be focused on earthly things. That isn't even a concern to them, heavenly things or eternal things. But what happens is that so oftentimes, even in the church, many people are failing to have an eternal perspective. They're not having that idea of heaven, eternity, and their destiny in Jesus Christ. They see life as merely just here and now. Just this moment. Just what I'm dealing with here. That's all that matters. And while they may believe that they are going to go to heaven when they die, their view of life, unfortunately, is often indistinguishable from someone we might call a non-Christian. Their perspectives will be much the same. But what happens when a Christian begins to set their minds on earthly things? Sadly, I've done this a lot. So I can tell you from experience what happens. You get disillusioned. You see it enough, you go that direction enough, you might even despair. And you know why? Because this world offers you nothing. Absolutely nothing of value. Nothing. And so as we focus on those earthly things, as we think they're going to meet our needs or help us out or make us happy or whatever it is, we quickly find ourselves disillusioned with life. This life will never satisfy us because it cannot. We need more than this earthly life alone has to offer. What we need is an eternal hope. That's what we need. An eternal hope. And the good news, according to Paul here, is that those who have Jesus Christ, those who belong to Him, those who have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior, who are part of the family of God, they have that hope. They have that eternal hope. And Paul sums up our hope here by reminding us of four truths, four specific things that should be influencing our perspective as Christians. And so this becomes a very timely, a very tangible, very rubber meets the road kind of a study for us. Because this is going to apply to everyone. I doubt seriously there's going to be anybody that's going to hear this and go, well, that has no bearing on my life whatsoever. These are things that are true for all of us. And so the first one that Paul brings to our mind here is in direct contrast to those whose minds are set on earthly things. And the first thing that Paul wants us to realize here is that this world is not our home. Look at verse 20 there. Just that first phrase of verse 20. For our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, guys, if we are to have the proper perspective as Christians, we have to recognize that this world is not our home. This is not our home. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to be remembering just who we are. That's easy to forget, isn't it? It is, just in the day-to-day grind of life. You see, the people to whom Paul was writing this letter originally, the church at Philippi, a city in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, they were a city that had been kind of grafted into the Roman Empire. They had been accepted in as a Roman colony or a Roman city. And they had been granted Roman citizenship as a result of that. Now, that was no small thing. And that day, that was considered a massive privilege. That meant that they had all of the rights and all of the privileges of belonging to the most powerful empire on the face of the planet at that time. They were under the protection of Rome. They could travel more safely. They had privileges that ordinary people didn't have. And you know what? They were proud of that citizenship. You know, I mean, cities would trumpet the fact that we are Roman citizens. That was a big deal to them. You may have picked up on some of that if you've read through the book of Acts and stuff. That whole topic comes up from time to time. And you know what? I think in many ways as Americans, we can understand that, can't we? Can't we? We can understand a little bit of what that probably was like. I mean, it's true that many of us, you know, we forget and we take it for granted. But if we traveled outside our country, you know, if we went to a third world country or something like that, we'd really quickly be reminded of what a privilege it is to be a citizen of the United States. Wouldn't you agree? Maybe some of you have done that very thing and you came home going, oh, thank you, Lord, for letting me live here. For all of its problems and troubles and issues, thank you. This is a privilege to be a citizen of the United States. But you know what? At least according to Paul here, the real question for Christians is whether we see ourselves as citizens of heaven or merely, as in our case, citizens of the United States of America. How do you most often see yourself? Do you see yourself as a citizen of heaven in a real way? Sadly, as I said before, I think many Christians, many churches are not focused on heaven. They're not thinking about those things. All too often, our focus is on this life. You know, whether it's becoming prosperous or striving for success, or it's just wanting to be comfortable or trying to fix up our lives or trying to accommodate the world, whatever it may happen to be. But whenever we hear Paul's statement here, Whenever we hear, for our citizenship is in heaven, we need to be reminded that that is a truth that is supposed to change the way we live our lives every single day. It's not enough that I agree with that philosophically or even theologically. It's important that this change the way I live, that it change my perspective on life and things around me. Now, I'm not implying that there aren't things in our lives that are important. Of course there are. And of course there are things in our lives that we need to think about. We need to give attention to them. But when they become our focus, when they consume us, we're focusing on the wrong things. It's that simple. As Christians, our hope of heaven should define our lives here on earth. It should define them. After all, we're citizens of heaven. That's your eternal home, guys. That is your destiny. You will spend more time there than you ever will spend here. It's hard to think of this side of things, but it's true. That ought to excite us as believers in Jesus Christ. That ought to excite us. That ought to alter our perspective on life. Wouldn't you agree? And building on that, Paul then reminds us here of a second truth that is supposed to influence our perspective on life. And it's this: Jesus is coming back for you. Amen? Verse 20 goes on, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Guys, we need to remember that not only is this world not our home, we also need to remember that Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back for His children. One day, you are going to stand before Jesus Christ. You are. Does that excite you? It should. One day, He's going to come back for you. Maybe sooner than we think. I sure hope sooner than we think. And Paul says here that we eagerly await His return. In other words, those who love Jesus simply can't wait to see Him face to face. That's what that means. We want to be with Him. We're excited about heaven. We're excited about seeing Him. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, that He was going away to prepare a place for us, didn't He? Listen to what He says. He says, "Don't be troubled. You trust God. Now trust in Me. There are many rooms in My Father's home, and I am going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with Me where I am." That's an amazing promise, guys. Do you realize He's been preparing that place for just a touch over 2,000 years? Think about it. That's actually important. It took Him 6 days to create the universe. He's been preparing your place for 2,000 years. My suspicion is it's going to blow your mind. Okay? It's going to be amazing what God has prepared. Now, the Bible does give us some insight into what heaven is going to be like. Probably not as much as our curiosity would prefer, right? We want pictures, man. We want Polaroids and schematics. We want the whole thing. And we are told some about heaven, mostly towards the end of the book of Revelation. However, not as much as we might like. And unfortunately, because we don't have all of that information, there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven, both in the church and, of course, outside the church. But, you know, I think a lot of people tend to think of heaven as nothing more than just some sort of a kind of an ethereal retirement colony, you know? Like we're all just going to be sitting around some big pool in our lawn chairs strumming harps and things, you know? And that is not anything. I don't know about you, but that would bore me to tears, man. You know, when I was a little kid, I had all kinds of wacky ideas about what heaven... Oh, kids do, you know, weird ideas about what heaven was like. And by and large, I didn't like any of those ideas. It didn't make me really want to go home. You know, it wasn't until I got older and I really started seeing what the Word really does say about heaven. I was like, wow, that sounds pretty great. But heaven's not like that. That isn't an accurate picture of what heaven's like according to Jesus here. I mean, I think we get from Jesus' words here that heaven will be the single most exciting place you have ever been, you've ever seen. You've been to Disney World? Been to Paris? Doesn't matter. It will be greater than all of those things, and it will be greater than the sum of all of your experiences on this planet. But we need to remember, guys, that when we get to heaven, we are just beginning. We're just beginning. You know how often I tend to fall into that idea of thinking that heaven's the ending, right? Oh, that's the ending of everything important. No, it's not. It's the beginning of everything important. It's the beginning of everything wonderful. That is the perspective that a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to have. And for all of the lack of information about heaven that we wish that we might have, I think Paul sums it up pretty well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." So, whatever it is you think heaven's like, it's going to be better. The best that you can imagine, it will blow it away. And we have that directly from Jesus Christ Himself. Guys, we really do not have any idea at all what God has in store for us as His children. We do know that heaven's going to bring us perfect peace, right? It will. We'll be able to enjoy total love, complete joy, entire fulfillment in every way we can possibly. All that stuff that we're seeking in the world sometimes. The reason we set our mind on earthly things, we're kind of looking for that stuff, right? We're looking for joy. We're looking for fulfillment. We're looking for love, whatever it is. And we find none of it. We will have it then. And it will be beyond anything and everything you may have thought that it would be. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then that is the reality of your destiny. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. So let me ask you, are you eagerly awaiting it? Are you? I hope so. And I hope not just after kind of a rah-rah thing like this, right? I mean, I hope on a daily basis we are eagerly waiting, eagerly looking forward to Jesus Christ, seeing Him face to face, whether it's because we die here or because He returns to take us back home, whatever. That is something that should affect and shape your perspective on life here and now. Would you agree? Next, Paul reminds us here of a third thing that should influence our perspective on life. And it's this. You will be eternally transformed. You will be eternally transformed. Look at verse 20, that last phrase there says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies into conformity with His glorious body by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." So, not only are we to remember that this world is not our home, not only are we to remember that Jesus will come for us, but we are also to realize that we will be eternally transformed. And I would suspect that for many of us here tonight, because I know a lot of you very well, and I know some of the things you're dealing with physically, you're eagerly awaiting that, right? You're looking forward to that. But let me just say, first of all, guys, that transformation has already begun. It has already started. Do you know when it started? It started on the day you met Jesus Christ. It started on the day when you accepted Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, when you were covered by His blood for your sins. That transformation began from the inside out. But There is coming a day when that transformation will be finished. It will be completed. And that is what Paul is talking about here. That is the day when we will see Jesus Christ and our physical bodies will be transformed. You see, guys, these bodies that we have right now, these physical bodies, are not fit for heaven. Okay? They're mortal. They die. They get old. They wear out. They suffer pain. They get sick, right? They absolutely do. And frankly, one day they're just going to simply quit functioning, right? And we will pass away. Now, God did not originally make your body that way. That was not His intention. He didn't create them that way. But through mankind's sin against God, what God created as perfect was, according to Paul in Romans, corrupted. It was corrupted. So, in order to enjoy heaven, we're going to need a new body. That's as easy as you can put it. We're going to need new bodies. We will need eternal bodies, immortal bodies. Anyone looking forward to that reality? Apparently some of you a lot. Now, as some of you know, Paul says that our bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Have you heard that? In the twinkling of an eye. In other words, in a millisecond, we are going to exchange this temporary, corrupted, earthly body for a glorious, eternal body that will be perfect and immortal. I want you to listen to Paul's words. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. He says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." In other words, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will have come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are going to experience that. You are going to be there when Jesus Christ miraculously transforms this mortal body into an immortal one. Never experience pain again. I know some people say, "Oh, it's just childish tales." Some people say, "Oh, it's just some weird idea of utopia." Well, I don't care. I just know what the Word of God says. And it says you will never experience pain again. You will never experience sorrow again. You will never grow old or die ever again. We will live forever. Are you excited about this? Yeah. This is something you ought to be excited about. This transformation that began with your new birth, your salvation in Jesus Christ, will be finally and forever completed when you receive your new body. Guys, that is a perspective. And it is one that as believers, that it should be shaping our lives. Should be shaping how we think about the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. It should affect how we live, how we react, and how we think. Finally, Paul reminds us here of a fourth thing regarding our perspective on life. And really, this is more, I guess you could say, this is more how we are to respond to those other three things that we just got done talking about. And it's this. We respond by standing firm in our hope in Christ. We respond to these things by standing firm in our hope in Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Therefore," or because of these things we've just talked about, "my beloved brethren whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Guys, we need to remember that this world is not our home. We need to remember that Jesus will come for us. We need to remember that we will be eternally transformed. But finally, there is a proper response to all of those things, you see. There's an effect that believing those things and focusing on those things should have in your life. A proper response that comes when when our perspective has been shaped by these truths. And that is that we respond by standing firm in our hope in Jesus Christ. And like I said before, guys, this is really where the rubber meets the road in regards to our perspectives on life. You see, as Christians, we can say that we believe these previous three truths. We can say that. But if they have no effect, if they have no influence on how you see life or on how you live life, do you really believe them? I would say no. We may give a mental mentally acquiesce to those things. We may say, yeah, okay, I agree with that. But if it doesn't change our life, do we really believe it? See, guys, this world is not all that there is. And we do need that reminder. It's not all that there is. There is so much more. And those who put their hope in what this world has to offer will always be disappointed. Always. Maybe some of you already, you have been. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You went down that road and you put yourself lock, stock, and barrel into the world and came up with nothing. Air, dust, nothing. I mean, you could become the wealthiest person on this planet. Whoever that person is, I don't know who it is, but and still not be satisfied. Not fulfilled. Not at peace. Money doesn't satisfy the deepest needs that we have. Well, I mean, I know it can satisfy some temporary ones, you know, and stuff like that, of course. But it really doesn't satisfy the important ones, the deep ones, the things that we're really looking for. Possessions, stuff, that doesn't satisfy our needs. This world will never fill up that empty spot we have in our heart. That empty spot is made for God alone. And we try to shoehorn other garbage in there and wonder why it doesn't work out. You know, it doesn't fit. It wasn't made for that. There is only one who can do that, and that is Jesus Christ. Would you agree that in this life we experience good and bad? We do, right? We experience pain. We experience suffering. We experience struggles and trials and temptations and tragedies in our lives. And there are probably times when we find ourselves in a difficult place and we haven't the foggiest idea what to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what step to take next. We don't know what to do. And if all we have at that point is what the world has to offer, you will despair. You will. We need a focus beyond this world, don't we? We need a hope that is strong enough and real enough to carry us through those difficulties, those hardships of life. We need an eternal perspective that will give us the courage to, as Paul says, stand firm. To stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your relationship with the Lord. Stand firm as a witness, as George mentioned before, a light in a dark world. These are the things that we should be standing firm in. And why do we do that? Because we got nothing better to do? You know? No. Because we believe those other three things. We believe that this isn't our home. We believe Jesus is coming back. And we believe we're going to be eternally transformed. And it changes how I live now. You ever wonder why people are willing to go to death for their faith in Jesus? Why were the apostles all willing to die for their faith? Is it some macho thing? No. Because they believed those three things. They believed it with every fiber of their being, and thus they lived their life differently because of it. I think that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus is coming back. We will be transformed and we will live with Him forever. And that has to be our focus. We have to live from that perspective, which, if you think about it, kind of brings us right back around to where we began, doesn't it? Let me ask you, what's your focus, guys? Don't yell it out. What's your focus in life? What consumes your thoughts? What takes up all of your time? What's your perspective on life? Do you live on this earth in light of heaven? Do you see yourself as a citizen of heaven? Do you identify with Jesus Christ and His purposes? Or are you focused on this life only? Just the here and now. Guys, your perspective in this regard will determine how you live. It will. And it will also determine the level of satisfaction you have with life. The fulfillment you have in life. And you know what? That is true for those who know Jesus and those who do not. It's universal. Works across the board. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if He's not the Savior of your life, then you have no choice but to live your life fixated on what this world has to offer, right? You don't have anything else. It's just whatever this world can give me. That's why you have the view of the hedonist and the materialist and the humanist and all of those sorts of viewpoints. I suspect perhaps you already know how empty and fleeting a hope the world offers. If that's you tonight, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, I encourage you, come and talk to me afterwards. Talk to me about what Jesus Christ has done for you, how He died for your sins, so that you might be made right with God, so that this hope that we've been talking about can be yours, and so that it can change your entire perspective on life. But this applies to us as believers as well, doesn't it? It does. Those of us who are saved by the blood of Jesus, we need to be diligent to keep our eyes focused on the fact that this world is not all that there is. It is just a prelude to eternity. That's it. So when the bills are unpaid, when the kids are disobedient, when the husband or wife leaves, when the job stinks, when tragedy strikes, well, whatever it may happen to be that you're going through, all of that should be filtered through the perspective that we've been talking about. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you just get happy and float through life, but you will have the courage to stand firm. You will. You will have the courage to stand firm and you will see God deliver you. You will. If we do this, then we'll find that our perspective on life is a whole lot different than maybe it often is. We're going to live for eternity, not just for the here and now. We're going to live on earth as though we have an allegiance to a higher kingdom, which indeed we do. We'll live boldly and we'll live firmly and passionately for Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and Lord, I thank You for this section of Scripture. And I do pray, as I prayed before, that Holy Spirit, You would come and You would take these things that You caused the Apostle Paul to write, and that You would make them life, that You would bring them and use them with power in our lives, Lord. I pray that for those of us who are believers, that we wouldn't walk out of here, Lord, just jumping right back into that complete focus on the world. Focus on our difficulties and issues and struggles and trials and what the world can do to fix it, or in my mind, what I think I can do to fix it. Instead, Lord, might we be focused on You. Focused on what You died to give us. That hope, that eternal hope. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for that. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus in that way, Lord, I pray that You would work on their heart. that you would continue, Father, as I know you have done because of what your word says, that you would continue to draw them and show them how much you want to give them and what you want to save them from. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your Son. We thank you for our salvation. And we thank you for this perspective that you have given us on life. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.